Well, good morning and welcome to Christian Baptist Church this morning. There are some notices there in the bulletin about the picnic in 3 weeks' time, and we hope we have nice warm weather for that. It'll be a joint service with our Chinese Mandarin congregation, and it's a time when we gather out on the lawn and just worship together, and then follow that with a picnic where we have a good time of fellowship together. Keynote Seniors Choir Spring Concert on May the 28th with the guest 13-year-old Sebastian, the pianist. There's a poster downstairs if you want to sign up for that. Well, good morning. Good to see you. We've had a number of deaths in the church family recently, and Fraser Morton passed away a little while ago, and his memorial service will be held on July the 22nd at 1 o'clock at Roadhouse and Rose, and their son-in-law, Robert Morton Rennie, will be conducting the service. And we also had another death on Friday, Barb Moyer, who will be known to many of you. She died Friday morning. Her funeral will be at 1 o'clock on Tuesday. Visitation is today at 2 till 4, and Monday 7 to 9 at Forrest and Taylor Funeral Home in Sutton. So if anybody wants to be part of that, there's the information. If you need to get that information from me after the service, please come see. There's a notice in there about the looking forward. Results of the looking forward day we had on May the 7th. Please read that and pray through that and see where God is calling you to be part of our future as a worshiping community, a serving community in and around the town of Newmarket. As we prepare ourselves to worship this morning, I'm going to ask Grace Shreve to come and do the call to worship.
Good morning, everybody. It's a beautiful day today and a great day to worship our Lord. I'm going to ask you to open your hymnals to Psalm number 140, Great is the Lord. And take a look at the top of that page there. It has the verse that this song or this hymn is based on. And let's read that together. I just wanted to read a different translation. This one says, "You are wonderful, Lord, and you deserve all praise because you are much greater than anyone can understand." And as I was thinking about that this morning, we really don't understand how great our God is. But some of the things that we can focus on this morning, I hope, is that he gives us so many things freely. We don't deserve all these things that he gives to us. So let's think about his love, his forgiveness, his comfort, his joy, and the peace that he gives us, and the wisdom that he gives us, and most important of all, eternal life.
I ask our ushers now to come forward and take up our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for all your blessings that you shower upon us. We receive them with joy and thankful hearts. Please now accept and receive from us these our tithes and our offerings, which we give with grateful and thankful hearts. We ask you to bless these offerings, multiply them, show us how to use them wisely for your kingdom work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Do we have any children that have come forward for the children's moment? Elizabeth and Alicia. Good morning, Alicia. Good morning, Elizabeth. How are you? Can I ask, you're Ruvish. Good morning, Ruvish. Can I ask you a question? Do you have any garden at home with plants? know, flowers, maybe some vegetables and things like that. Well, I'll tell you a story. Jesus told a story about a garden where someone went out to plant seeds, hoping that things would grow. And some of the seeds didn't go actually in the soil, it sort of fell on a rock and it wouldn't grow at all. Some of it went onto some hard soil and that wouldn't grow. Some of it, the seeds, the birds came along and plucked away and ate. And only some of the seed actually fell on a soil and took root and grew up into a lovely plant. Okay? Now the Bible, the stories from the Bible are kind of like seeds. All right? And when you go to Sunday school, your teachers are trying to teach you what is in God's Word.
Okay?
Children make noise. Your Sunday school teachers want you to learn what's in the Bible. They want you to learn God's Word. And it's like a seed. And you have to choose to receive it. You have to make a choice at Sunday school to listen to the teachers and understand what they're saying. And let that seed grow inside you as you come to know God and know Jesus better. You understand that? So you have to listen in Sunday school, okay? Are we going to do that today? Are our heads nodding? They are. Wonderful. Good. Let me pray for you. Father, I'm going to give you thanks for these children and all of our children and grandchildren, Lord. They're a blessing. We ask you to bless them, Lord, and open their hearts to receive your word this morning as they go to Sunday school, and pray for their teachers. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday, we spend some time in the quietness and the serenity of this place that's set aside for worship. We've come to worship. We've come to seek our God as indeed He seeks us. And we have some grief in our church family this month. So, Lord, we ask you to meet with us in our grief, the loss of Lillian and Frazier and now Barb. Lord, we pray that you'll be with their families, be with their children, their spouses, their grandchildren, as they mourn the loss of someone in their family that they love very dearly. Lord, we pray for Gord McHale in the midst now of making a new home decision about where to live, having lost his wife of 66 years. A very difficult time for him. Lord, we ask you to bring him comfort. Let him rest in the sure knowledge that his wife is at home with the Lord. Lord, we pray for those who are sick. We pray for Betty Bokma, still at home at the bottom, but ailing each day. Lord, we pray you surround her with your love. We pray that children that surround her each day will be at peace, knowing that their mother is going home to the Lord. Lord, we pray for Verna Plato, Lord, in Bradford now, but broken leg this week and in hospital. Lord, we pray for healing of body and mind. We ask you to be with the family who care for her. And now each one of us here has come this morning with a burden of some sort. We all live lives that have challenges and difficulties at some time, or we struggle with some sin in our lives, and we want to be relieved of it, whatever the burden is. God knows. He's here with you this morning. He's here with us. Scripture tells us where two or three are gathered, I am with you. And so we know that the Lord is here by his Holy Spirit. So meet with him now. Share with him that anxious thing on your heart. But also remember to give him thanks and praise for the many blessings that he's given you throughout your life. Lord, thank you for being so close, for being one we can approach at any time, in any place, in any situation. Thank you for being the God who pursues the ones he loves. Thank you for chasing after us when we have turned aside. Thank you for drawing us back into fellowship with you and to fellowship with each other. Lord, bless each one here. Bless every home and every family. And Lord, those who are away already this weekend, Lord, bless them and keep them safe on the road, wherever they are. Bring them all home safely to us so we can fellowship again next week. Lord, hear the prayers of our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're still working through a post-Easter season under the general title of, you know, what happened next. We had the great story of Palm Sunday and the parade and the hallelujahs, and then we had the tragic story of Good Friday, and then the dramatic and confusing story of Easter Sunday. And it begs the question, well, what happened next? This is such an exciting story, it must have continued, and it did. And so we've been looking at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, and we've seen and we've noticed that after the resurrection, Jesus went after the disciples. He chased them up the Emmaus Road. He went back to Jerusalem to see them. He pursued his disciples. He went after the ones he loved. Today we're going to go back actually to the tomb itself, and we're going to witness the very first encounter with Jesus. We're going to ask ourselves, what was the very first message? What was the post-resurrection teaching from Jesus, who, you know, great teacher, miracle worker, all the way through his 3 years of ministry. But that continued immediately after he was resurrected. He continued to teach, he continued to lead people. And it was going to be a one-on-one encounter today with Mary Magdalene. So I'm going to be reading from John chapter 20 and verses 1 to 17. So if you can find that in your Bibles. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. Lord, bless the reading of your word this morning, I pray. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." The word of the Lord. It's interesting as we read Scripture, just a little sidebar before we get into the message, about women in the Bible and women in Jesus' ministry. It was women that were the first to know that the Messiah was going to be born. Mary and her relative Elizabeth were informed. They were the last ones at the cross. They were the first ones at the tomb. It was the Samaritan woman that Jesus first revealed who he was when he said to her, "I am he." It's very interesting that these very, very important, if you like, theological events, theological moments were not given to the high priests or the religious leaders or anybody of any position or importance in an earthly sense. But God chose women to be the first hearers of this good news. Today's reading, we learn that the first person that Jesus conversed with at the resurrection was also a woman. The angels asked the woman, "Why are you crying?" And her assumption was that they'd taken him away. When she confronts or encounters Jesus and he speaks to her, Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And we're going to focus on that, your Father and my Father, for this message. We have to think back. We have to. It's very difficult when we read these passages because they're very familiar, and we've been, those of us who've been in church all our lives, have been hearing them every Easter season, and it becomes so familiar that we don't dig deep enough to actually understand, and we sometimes forget the context. When was the last time Mary saw Jesus? Anybody? Before the resurrection, when was the last time Mary saw Jesus? Someone said it? I can't hear. On the cross. That's right. Thanks, Michelle. Yeah. On the cross. Bleeding, dying, in agony, crying out in pain. The last time she saw him. hours of suffering, heartbreaking cries. Mary's hearts and the hearts of all who loved him and stayed the course to witness to the end, they all have been deeply traumatized by the events of Good Friday. I don't think even 3 days would have alleviated the trauma of that event. Mary's mind would still be reeling, not just at the loss of a friend, but the way he was lost, that brutal execution. Jesus loved Mary and Mary loved Jesus. Mary had seven good reasons to love Jesus. Mark 16:9 says, when Jesus rose early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. This was a woman who had been demonized for a long time, possessed by the demonic world, and Jesus had driven them all out. Can you imagine her relief? That and how she would love Jesus for the way he had cleansed her and healed her from that. There is a common idea that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute or a woman of ill repute, even that she was maybe the woman that was caught in adultery in John 8. These ideas and things are just not supported by any scripture text at all. The only thing we do know about Mary Magdalene was that she was demonized and Jesus had cast out seven demons. And we get that from Mark 6 and Luke 8. So it's the third day. This traumatized woman who loved Jesus very much, she comes to the tomb. She came with the other women in the other accounts to attend to a proper burial of Jesus, the preparing of his body with spices to prepare him. Still in anguish, but still wanting to fulfill the Jewish custom. But he's not there. He's not there. The apostles run up to the tomb, one runs in, they look and see the cloth. And it's interesting in this, in verse 10, it says, they go back to their homes. Your friend has been murdered, buried. You go to the tomb, because the women said the tomb's empty, and you just look in and go home. We'll have to drill down on that one some other time. What's going on here? What's going on? They actually abandoned Mary. Think about it. Early in the morning, Mary and a couple of the apostles are there. They go home and they leave her there. And she has been with them all along. She's been on the journey with Jesus, with the apostles, all along. They go home and leave her there. She's still in anguish. She's still grieving. She looks in the tomb and the angels talk to her. And she's very distraught about his death. His body's taken away. She still thinks someone has stolen it. Confusion descends on her and she just weeps. She just weeps. It's all too much for her. Why did she not recognize Jesus? Why did she not recognize Jesus? Well, she was distraught. She was grieving. Her mind was locked in on one thing. The body was there and someone's taken it away. The idea of him actually being resurrected was still alien to her. And it was early morning. Perhaps there wasn't enough light. She was crying. Her eyes would be blurred. She was looking for a dead body, not a live one. How far apart were they in the garden? Certainly if there was a stranger there, she wouldn't approach. Cultures of the day, cultural standards of the day would have prevented any such interaction between a woman and a man who did not know each other. She didn't even recognize Jesus when he first spoke. Such was her grief, she wouldn't recognize his voice. But she did recognize Jesus when he called her name. She calls him teacher, she grabs hold of him. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? Someone you love has died and suddenly they're there again. Who wouldn't grab on and hold on? Then Jesus gives Mary and us his first post-resurrection teaching. It's where we want to focus. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father. To my God and your God. Here Jesus declares to Mary that they are brother and sister. His father is her father. My father is your father. Jesus' father is our father. Jesus is our brother. We're all of the same family, which makes us brothers and sisters of the same family. Take a look around and look at your siblings. Try not to laugh. We're all part of the same family. What is the implication of that statement? The implication is that all followers of Jesus are children of God. And Mary is invited to be the first to know this and the first to proclaim it. Isn't that a marvelous thing? You, Mary, you go tell them. You be the first to tell people that I'm going to the Father, my Father and your Father. This is the Mary who once had seven demons in her life. She's called to preach the resurrection message. The disciples, whom we thought were all going to be the preachers, they'd gone home. They quit. They'd gone home. Maybe breakfast was cooking or something. They were men. Mary hung around. And by the grace of God, was given the wonderful privilege of being the first to preach the resurrection. Go and tell my brothers. Jesus picked this woman to be the first to speak to him following the resurrection and the first to proclaim he is risen. What a poor woman, and yet what a blessed woman Mary Magdalene was then. Her life was once filled with demons, and now she's promoted. Go tell the world. Go tell them. I'm risen. Go tell them I'm going to the home to the Father. So your life too may be filled with the demons of the past. Jesus can drive them out. Jesus does drive them out and calls each one of us to be proclaimers of his resurrection. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now later in this story, as John recounts the resurrection story, Jesus does meet up with Peter, and he calls Peter, you know, it's a familiar passage again, you know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, do you love me? Yes, I love you. I was talking about Annette, she's teaching that this morning downstairs, and in the Greek, Jesus says to Peter, do you love me, using the word agape love, which is total, selfless love. Jesus says, do you agape love me? And Peter's response is, yes, I philios love you, which is brotherly love. So it's like, do you love me? Yeah, I'm fond of you. And Jesus says a second time, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, I'm fond of you. And the third time, Jesus actually says, and in the Greek it says, Jesus uses philios the third time. And Jesus says, are you fond of me? And it says in the scripture, in our English, we lose the nuance in the English translations. It says that Peter was grieved that Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? But that's not what it means, that just because he asked him three times. It's Peter was grieved that at the third time of asking, Jesus only asked, are you fond of me? Instead of getting Peter to step up, yes, I love you, agape love you. Jesus stepped down his expectations of Peter. And when we understand the text, we understand how caring and loving Jesus is. He'll meet you where you are and grow you from where you are. Peter wasn't ready at that time. But later on, Peter would give his life and not deny Jesus. Jesus will meet you where you are. With that little bit of faith that you've got, the huge mountain of doubt that you've got, and he'll still be there. He'll meet you where you are. And in that text at the end of John 21, after the reinstatement of Peter, he ends it by saying, you must follow me. Peter starts to get concerned. What about John? What about him? And Jesus It says, don't worry about him. Don't worry about anybody else. You must follow me. So in this post-resurrection journey of Jesus, as he goes to meet up with the ones he loves, he says, I am going to the Father, follow me. You catch the two connections. I'm going to the Father now. You want to go to the Father? Follow me. Because I am the way. And that's all of our desires, that one day we'll meet with God in our eternal life. And Jesus says, I'm going there. And he says earlier in John's Gospel, I'll go there to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming back for you. And here in the post-resurrection text, he's saying, I'm going now. And in a few days' time, we're going to celebrate Ascension, 40 days after Easter, just before Pentecost. And Jesus leaves the earth to prepare a place for you and me. And he says, I'm going to the Father, if you want to go to the Father, follow me. Follow me. So you're having a difficult time in your life? Has life dealt you a challenging hand? Are there days where you are like Mary, quite alone, feeling abandoned, your heart broken, you're in a dark place, and you can't go on? I think we've all had seasons of life that are like that. Some of them are longer seasons than others. But we've all had seasons of life like that. We just think it's the end. I just can't come on. Do not give up seeking him. Listen. Jesus will call you by name, and you will hear him call you by name. And he's saying to each one of us, I'm going to the Father. Follow me. Follow me. And that's the call of each and every one of us. We want to meet our Father in heaven. The way to heaven, the way to meet our Father, the way to eternal life, in this life and in eternal life, is following Jesus. Don't follow anyone else. Don't follow any New Age program, any philosophy, any books, any author. Just follow Jesus. Follow closely or you will lose your way. Stay close to the one you follow, because he wants to speak to you. And God does not speak above the din of this world. He speaks in the small whisper, which calls us in our following each and every day to have some quiet time, to be quite alone with the Word, with Jesus, to listen to him. How hard is that in today's world? To actually get 15 minutes out of 24 hours to actually sit in silence and quietness. Anybody mastered that yet? Other than me. No, it's so difficult, isn't it? But that's the call. It's to go into a quiet place so you can actually hear him call your name. And like Mary, he'll ask you to do some kind of service. Go tell my brothers. That's all she had to do. They took it from there. We don't hear of Mary Magdalene after that. One job. Go tell my brothers. If you're listening to Jesus, he'll call you by name and he'll ask you to do something for his kingdom. If you want to meet your Father in heaven, Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. Follow me. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this story. Thank you for showing us that even someone who's there in the story, but we don't grasp all of the details. Mary Magdalene, seven demons, and asked to be the first one to proclaim the resurrection. So Lord, our prayer is, what are you asking me to do? What's my job? What's that one little thing you'd like me to do today or tomorrow? Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us so we will have a testimony of God calling and us answering. Each one of us does have a testimony. Pastor Judy Corbett now to come forward. She's going to give her personal testimony of God's work in her life.
Start by warning you not to say to Keith, I said to him I was really blessed by hearing the testimonies of others. So immediately he said, how would you like to share with the group? And so, you know, sometimes what you say, you end up then having to follow through with. And I think some of my remarks will be more post-Mother's Day than anything, but I want to start with taking you back on a journey. And my spiritual journey began in 1920. I hide my age really well, don't you think? Seriously, in 1920, my maternal grandmother, Florence Renton, at the age of 16, became a believer. She became a follower of Jesus. And at that point, she went a step further and followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I often wonder where her parents followers, were they believers? And it's hard to tell. I believe her mother may have been, but it's very difficult to say. But where my grandmother was is one of the neatest examples of a believer that we'll ever know. So if she was 16, she made that monumentous choice. And 10 years later, at the age of 26, and very much an old maid in her culture at that time, she married a non-believer who was very much her opposite. And so people looking at her life would say, wow. She has really blown it. Here's this lovely Christian young woman, and now she's gone off with this guy who has so many issues. But even in the midst of the struggles with his addiction issues and raising 9 children well below the poverty line, my grandmother was a woman of faith. Her faith remained strong. She was a woman who depended on prayer, on the reading of the scripture, and on her local Baptist church to really strengthen her through those moments and through 40 years of a very tough marriage. I firmly believe that her life and example contributed to the major in a major way to all of my aunts and uncles, including my own mom, coming to know the Lord as their Savior. And also at the end of her life, there's a really neat part of the story is that my grandfather, who had spent his whole life cursing God, came to know Jesus and accept him as his personal Savior as well. So our God is faithful, and he loves us, and even when we go down a path that he would not have chosen for us as possibly the best one, he's with us and he cares for us, and my grandmother is just such a great example of that. Personally, I grew up in a Christian home, and like my grandfather, I was baptized as a teenager, having accepted Jesus into my heart at a very young age. I was active in our church youth group. I went to a Christian university and took a theology degree. Sounds ideal, doesn't it? Perfect life. But I've made my fair share of mistakes and unwise decisions and not always followed what was really best for me and what was taught in the scripture. And like my grandmother, I ventured down the wrong relationship path in my late 20s and almost made a very poor choice of marriage partners. I thank God for the teaching of his word, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, for the faithful prayers of my own mom, and for others like my brother Tim, who actually had the courage and conviction to speak with me about where I was at that point in my life. Sometime later, I was blessed to marry Ron, who, if you know him, might joke also that he was a poor choice of a marriage partner, but that's far from the truth. And I've really been blessed in my marriage and in marrying the right person, a person who loves and also obeys God. As believers, we have the assurance that God is at work daily in our lives, and he's not something from the past. He's someone who is with us in the here and now. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Wow, what a great promise. For Ron and I, one such recent trial we faced was the loss of my job. Just a day shy of my 33rd anniversary with the company. Now that's a long time with the company. Even though statistically, the world would say that I might never work again. Just 4 months later, God provided a new and exciting career opportunity. He's our provider and our strength in the midst of the storms of life. I know that as Christians, we can very much disappoint ourselves and others. And sometimes you look at others and you think, wow, like, what's this all about? I know that I love Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter, the hall of fame of faithful men and women who are part of our legacy, our family tree as believers. Hebrews 12 starts by reminding us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and this sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And another version calls Jesus the author and finisher of our faith. So wherever you are in your faith journey, whether you're just considering the truth of Jesus Christ and whether he is who he says he is and whether he's your savior, or whether you're along the path and you feel that you've disappointed others with your life, like I feel like I sometimes have, or whether you've left the path, not really left the faith, but have gone on in another direction, he's there. And I love how Keith has been reminding us through the post-resurrection messages about Jesus' appearance, how he pursues us. He loves us, and he's there, and he pursues the ones he loves. And so wherever you are, keep your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And finally, back to my dear Granny Lindsay. When she died, she left very little by way of worldly possessions, nothing that would be of any value to most people, but it was her Bibles, marked and weathered, that most impressed us. She had read, studied, and memorized the Bible. It was the Word of God that sustained her. Her love of Jesus was evident to those of us who had the great joy of being a part of her life. I feel humbled and challenged by her great example. She was truly a Proverbs 31 woman. And it says here, her children arise and call her blessed, and that was really true. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who feels the Lord is to be praised. And I'm so challenged by that. It's very, very amazing that God has given me the legacy of a grandmother and a mom who know and love him, of the great women in the Bible. And I just pray that as I journey forward, that I will also be a blessing to other people and other women. Also, I want to just say something to our seniors among us. Sometimes seniors feel that they've reached the end of the line in terms of what they can do for the Lord. My grandmother and my mom, into their later years, have continued to honor the Lord through their prayers, through the reading of the Word, and through their encouragement to other believers. And I just pray that all of us, as we journey forward, will be like their examples. And thanks for the opportunity of speaking with you today. Thank you so much for the blessing that you are, Ron, and our lives as we've come here among you in the last year or so.
Thank you, Judy. Poor choice of marriage partner.
He would say that.
He would?
He would, yes. You know him.
Yeah, I know him. Yeah. I don't think so. Thank you for your testimony. God works in all our lives to the degree that we release our lives to him. He's not going to force. He's to invite. And if you're nagged about something keeps coming back to thought, perhaps I should be doing this, perhaps I should be doing this, it's God gently drawing you into his kingdom, into his fellowship, and into his service. So pay attention when you hear God call your name. As we go from here, go in peace, know that God loves you, and know that he is calling you by name. He wants you to turn and face him. He wants you to journey with him through this life. He wants you to follow him as he takes you home to be with the Father.